to Romans 1. We're not going to go through Romans 1 in detail, but I do want to read that as a backdrop. This morning's going to be a little bit different than normal, and because a couple of things. First of all, on Wednesday evening, this past Wednesday night, we started a series on revival, which is going to run for quite a while, I think. And so if you're not able to make it on Wednesday or you don't want to come out on Wednesday, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to criticize you for that. You do what you think's best. But if you could, if you can't make it on Wednesday, please go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org, click on Sermon Archives, and look at the messages on Wednesday night, starting this last Wednesday going forward on revival. What I did on Wednesday night did not look at revival, I looked at Reformation. Because Reformation has more to do with a country. The United States of America doesn't need a revival. So what do you mean it doesn't need it? Of course it needs a revival. Technically, no. You say, what do you mean? Well, because revival means to rekindle. Got a small little flame left. You're already a believer in Christ. You got a small flame, maybe a little bit of complacency has set in, or maybe some sin has been allowed to creep in our lives. We're just not on fire like we used to be. And so we pray and say, God, please send revival. Revive us again. But as a nation, revival can come, yes. But revival begins in the church among God's people as far as a nation turning back to God as a whole, because obviously a whole nation is not born again. In order for that to happen, there has to be a renewed respect for God as a nation, a new respect for his word, understanding that the Bible is indeed the word of God, and then there is more of a turning back to the morality of old. We know we've seen God thrown up about everything in our public lives. God's not allowed. Kid brings a Bible into school, you'd think he'd brought a bomb. A lot of school systems will not tolerate it. Somebody has a t-shirt on, says something about God. Oh my, I can't have that. So we all know, we see the news, we hear what's going on, but as I mentioned in Sunday school, because we live in such a good area, and we're not seeing a lot of the effects of what's going on out in the cities of our country. So we're gonna talk about Reformation and revival. When I talk about things nationally, I'm talking more about the need for a reformation. Indeed, God has started revivals, which began with individuals and churches, small prayer groups, can spread very rapidly if God gets in it. Here in Romans chapter 1, I just want to remind us of what happens to a country that decides that God is no longer important. Paul, in verse number 16 of Romans 1, said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I think, by the way, that has changed. Many are ashamed. "For it is the power of God unto or for salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first." Jesus himself said salvation is of the Jews. "And also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Righteousness in verse number 17 is the state or condition of perfectly conforming to God's perfect law and holy character. How can we get God's righteousness? We get it by faith. And real faith, saving faith, is lived out in our lives. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4, We read, the just shall live by faith, and the emphasis is on the just. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. The whole verse is emphasized in that passage. Here in Romans, the emphasis is on the just. It's also found in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11, where the emphasis is on shall live. And then it's also found in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, where the emphasis is on the phrase by faith. The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Ungodliness speaks of a lack of reverence, a lack of fear of God, a lack of devotion to and worship of the one true God. It's really describing a defective relationship. And I think in our nation, we're at that point where as a nation, we are lacking in our relationship. I know that it's not the same as being born again, but there are scriptures that talk about the joy of a people that are led by a godly leadership. And the opposite is true for those that are led by ungodliness. And folks, what we're seeing in our leadership in our nation today is we're seeing evil. It's not just a difference of political opinion, Democrat versus Republican or whatever. We are seeing a manifestation of evil like our nation has never seen before. Fighting against things that are clearly a violation of the Word of God. The evil of those who are trying to promote abominations. It's out of control. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So that would tell me that even if we don't hear the gospel clearly described, we are without excuse because God has revealed himself to everyone through his creation and conscience. And you can add another one, history. We can see the hand of God in history. We can certainly see the hand of God in the history of our nation, the founding of our nation. Prayer was a big part of it. The Word of God was a big, big part. The church was important in the colonial days. Universities, colleges sprung up all over the New World with a goal of sending missionaries and training preachers. The very first schools in our country used the Bible as a textbook. So anyone that says the nation was not founded on the Word of God and on prayer is a liar. They're evil. There's no other way to say it. History is history. We can tear down statues and we can ban the Bible and we can ban prayer and we can take any semblance of Christianity and tear it down, that doesn't change history, does it? We have a stain on our history called slavery. Our nation, brother fought against brother over the institution of slavery. It cost our nation an incredible amount of men who died fighting for one side or the other. We have come a long, long, long way since the Civil War in our nation regarding racism. But to hear the far-left radical Marxist, you would think that we are far worse than we've ever been on race. You know what that's called? That's called evil. You know what that's called? That's called a lie. And people are getting rich off it. That's, you know, you can boil a lot of things down to money and power, can't you? We want power and we want money. And we saw what Black Lives Matter did with their money. Right? And race has been a cash cow since the civil rights era for some. It's been a cash cow. Is there still racism? Yeah, as long as there's human beings, there'll be racism. But is it only one way? I know there are a lot of white people that are racist. I wonder if there are any black people that are racist. What do you think? You think there are? Of course. They're made this, we're all the same. Pigment, you know, the color of one's skin doesn't determine the person. I mean, it's ridiculous to think because someone is black or someone is white or someone is red or someone is yellow, whatever, that somehow or another that makes the person. That doesn't make the person. It's content of one's character, correct? Well, here we see a digression. We see a downward spiral. It's described perfectly by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the Word of God. And this is too accurate a description of what's happened to America. Verse 20, for the invisible things. You could call those the attributes of God. The attributes of God. Things of Him from the creation of the world. Talking about the power and divine nature of God. If we see creation, we see the power and divine nature of God. We may not know the name of God, but we may not even call Him God. Talking about someone that's never really heard a message from the Word of God. They would know, though, there's somebody bigger than me. There's somebody more powerful than me that did all this, made all this, created all this. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All we got to do is look around us, look at the universe. Being understood by the eternal things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we know that there is a God. Who's without excuse? Those that say, well, I don't know anything about any God, well, they're not being honest. Even somebody in the deepest, darkest regions of New Guinea, out in the wilds, that have never heard a message of Jesus Christ, have never seen a Bible. If they're honest, if they follow the light that God reveals to them, they will see that there's a hand that has created things around them. They will not understand, but if they cry out to whatever the name of that God is, the one true God, God will answer. That's why it's important we listen for the call. We never know, it might be us. That's sin. Because that when they knew God. So those that don't know anything about God, those that are in the wilds, those that are still wearing the grass skirts and living in huts, at one time they knew God. They knew God. In the beginning, you read the Bible, did everyone know God, or did everyone have an opportunity, I should say, to know God? But some chose not to keep God in their knowledge. Some chose, and that's why God had, beginning with Joshua, had the Canaanites had those nations destroyed because they perpetuated idolatry and unbelief and immorality. And God knew there'd be more and more people born, more and more people dying in their sins, more and more people going to hell. And what we have seen in our world is some that have turned completely over to darkness. There is no light. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, which is man's chief end, to bring glory and honor to God. Neither were thankful, and the idea is thankful to God, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because we see it today, where people are rationalizing their sin. I wrote it down this way. Get a little ahead here. First, we tolerated sin. I'm talking about Christians in the church and the nation as a whole. We tolerated it. But it didn't stop there. Because now what we're seeing is a seeking to legitimize sin. Well, you know, they can't help it. They were born that way. Oh, you know, that child, I know that little girl is trapped in that body, but she's really a little boy. And they've legitimized. It's not, I heard some woman that's pro-trans mutilating kids, that it's not, you know, it shouldn't even be a topic of discussion. These kids, they have their rights. Parents don't have any say. But when I read the Bible, which is God's word, it says that parents are responsible to God for raising their children, that they are responsible. The state would be involved, the nation would be involved in if some parent was harming a child. I would categorize mutilating a child, harming them, wouldn't you? But now we are legitimizing or trying to legitimize sin, and it didn't even stop there. Now, that's pretty bad right there, isn't it? That's pretty bad. Well, now we flaunt it. Not only should you agree with me on my view that homosexuality is not a sin, that men and women should be ordained in the ministry if they're gay or lesbian or trans or whatever. Not only should you agree with me that men should be able to marry men and women should be able to marry women, not only should you agree with me that you should be able to slaughter a baby in a mother's womb up to and after the time of birth, not only should you agree with me, but you should celebrate it with me. That's where we're at. And now it came out this week, we've known it before, but it came out this week that the FBI is targeting mega Republicans. You know what does mega stand for? Make America Great Again. Anybody against America being great? How many of you have read the newspaper or watched Fox News or any of the newscasts and found a bunch of mega supporters out there burning cities and killing people and looting stores? Anybody see anybody? But the FBI is being sent out to target those that disagree with the agenda of this administration. We've already seen it. FBI actually storming in SWAT gear, battering down doors. I mean, I saw videos of it with my own eyes. And arresting a father who peacefully protested at an abortion clinic. What do you think? It's happening in our nation. We shouldn't be surprised, because that's what happens when evil takes over. Became vain in their imaginations. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, that's idol worship, made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. And that's called in theological terms the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. God eventually, when a nation turns from him and spits in his face over and over and over again, refuses to abide by the principles that are taught in the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, what God will do is eventually just back away from that nation and leave that nation unto their own devices. I think we're there. I think God is beginning to. And the only reason he's gone this long is because there are people in the United States that love him, and there are a lot of people that truly worship him and serve him. And so he stayed his hand, though he's allowed various jolts of judgment to come. 9/11. You mean God allowed that to happen to try to wake us up? Yeah. Before that, remember AIDS? God allowed that. Why? Well, why would God? That's a terrible thing. People died. Innocent people died. Because he's trying to wake us up. You know why he's trying to wake us up? Because he loves us. He wants to save us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves us. He founded this nation. This nation is committing moral suicide. America became great because God's great. America became great because God founded this nation on His word and prayer. It wasn't because of the vast resources we have as a nation, or that we are superior intellectually to other nations, or that we have more willpower than other peoples, but our founding fathers prayed for the blessing of God upon the founding of this nation, and God answered that prayer. Well, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And here we see the beginning downward spiral through verse number 32, who changed the truth of God into a lie, denying the very existence of God and His right to be obeyed and glorified. And we see that continuing today more and more and more and more as God is thrown out of society. For this cause, God gave them up, there it is again, unto vile passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. So should we be, as a church, accepting homosexual unions and marriages? Is this verse, how could it be any clearer? Yeah, but society says it's okay. Yeah, society changes all the time. There are fads sweep our nation all the time. You know, a big fad that's been going on a lot longer than I thought it would is these holy jeans, where girls in high school, when I sub in high school, some girls have less jean than jeans. That's how holy they are. It's a fad. Things sweep the country. Normally starts out in California or sometimes overseas, and it just sweeps, and then it's gone, right? Fads, phases. Well, this continues to get worse. And worse and worse and worse. Self-destructive nature of this sin is pretty evident. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so you see that downward spiral, you see the essence of it, you see the expression of it, and the extent of it. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a debased mind, to do those things which are not convenient or proper. Reprobate means not passing the test. That's okay, you're going to reject me, you're going to reject my word, you're going to do whatever you feel like doing, no matter how wicked and evil it is, no matter how much I despise it, you're going to do it anyway. Okay, I'm going to give you up, I'm going to give you over to it. And now we're at the point where even retaining God in our knowledge is becoming more and more rare. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, or strife, deceit, malignity, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, talking about loving families. Becoming a rarity. Implacable. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit or practice such things, knowing, by the way, who knowing speaks of blatant rebellion, things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure or approve of them who practice them. Now, turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we read a description of what's going to happen in the last days. The question is, when is the last days? Or when are the last days? Well, you say, well, they're now. Well, how do you know? Well, because there's a lot of signs of the times, things are getting really, really bad, so these have to be the last days. Well, the fact of the matter is, the last days, and there are various opinions on this, But the last days began when Christ came. Read Hebrews 1, where the writer to the Hebrews describes these last days when God used to speak through his prophets and now in the last days has sent his son. John even said in one of his epistles, we are in the last days. So, the last days have been the days of Christ and beyond. But there is a last days of the last days. I imagine every preacher, Paul thought he was in the last days. He thought Christ's return was imminent, didn't he? He expected the Lord to come back soon. Well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know some of the signs of the times. And we do know the downfall of a nation. We just read about it in Romans 1. But here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous, difficult times will come. And the first five verses here in the third chapter show that the first traits of the last days of the last days are self-centered and self-indulgent. Now, it's one thing for someone in the privacy of their own home to do whatever they want to do. If it's sin against God, it's between them and God, right? It's in their home, and we don't see it, and they don't promote it. But now it's in society, and it's being pushed upon everyone. And if you disagree, you're called names and you're canceled off of social media. And now the FBI is being sent to target people that disagree with a certain political stance. That's not the United States of America. That's a totalitarian government. That's a police state. By the way, there's a movie coming out, Dinesh D'Souza and Dan Bongino put a movie together called Police State, and it's got actual footage, and it's scary. It's really scary. You say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Bill just said that you're a good pastor because you don't talk about current events. You preach the word. Well, this is a moral issue. Do you think men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield ever preached against the evils of society? The Declaration of Independence came on the heels of the Great Awakening of the 18th century, where Edwards and Whitefield preached and called America to faith in God. And one-third of colonial America professed newfound faith in Christ. One-third. And what God was doing, you know, when there's liberty and freedom, it's very easy for that to become license, and you end up having a people all doing their own thing because we're free and we have liberty. But what God did is God was spiritually preparing America for freedom so that we could know how to use our freedom and liberty for his glory. And that's how it used to be. In Europe, when there was a revolution, it often led to unbridled chaos and self-indulgence. But in America, the revolution brought about a glorious display of God's hand at work in the affairs of men. We saw God build a nation, a great nation, a democratic republic based upon the moral principles of Scripture, as outlined in the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. But now we have cast that all aside, it appears, becoming more and more a Marxist nation, and we are in serious trouble. The description here in 2 Timothy 3, and we'll talk about these in detail, Lord willing, next Sunday. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, revilers, disobedient to parents. That was in the last list, remember? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, again speaking of the unloving. Not talking about homosexuality there. It's talking more specifically about just a lack of love in the home and in society. Love is missing. Unloving. Truce breakers. Irreconcilable truth. Truce breaker. False accusers. Malicious gossips. Incontinent. Without self-control. Fierce. Literally brutal, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. That's happening big time, big time. And the tragedy is, look at the first phrase of verse 5. We're almost finished. Having a form of godliness. We're talking about religious people. Having a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Remember, society is a magnified reflection of the condition of the church. Society is a magnified reflection of the condition of the church. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18. There is no 29:18. Oh, I'm in Psalms. That's why. There is no Psalm 29:18. Proverbs 29:18. Yeah. This whole chapter is awesome. But in verse number 18, where there is no vision, some translations have, where there is no revelation, or there is no truth of God, the people perish. And many translations have where the people perish, it says they cast off restraint. When there's no knowledge of God, when there's no revelation of God, then, and no one is really thinking about God in their minds, they've cast them aside, the people perish. Why? Because they throw off restraint. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Or it speaks of a lawful society. So a lack of the word of God, the lack of God's leadership leads to lawless rebellion. And when you look at many of our cities where the DA's funded by Soros and, you know, cashless bail and put the criminals back out in the street, do you guys watch any of that? You see what's happening? CVS fills their shelves and shortly after, people have come in with bags and looted the store. They showed one on the news that was totally bare. Lawlessness, like we thought we'd never see. Throw God out, that's what happens. Christians don't take it seriously, kind of shrug it off like, oh, well, everything's all right with me. I got everything going all right. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I got plenty of food. Everything's great. We live in a relatively safe area, so we don't have to worry about what's going on. Well, judgment has begun. Any society that resists the word of God and disobeys his principles and rejects his authority will find God gradually withholding his blessing and will gradually pull away from that society. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Radical spiritual surgery is needed. It has to begin in the house of God. It has to begin in the church. We cannot become smug critics, for sins that were once peculiar to the world are now in the church. You know, there are professing Christians that think abortion is just fine. Did you know that? You think homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. It's whatever people want to do. They should be able to do it. Even though God's word says the opposite, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We shouldn't judge other people. But we're not judging other people. God sets the standard. Who created us? God did, right? Who's the potter? We're the clay. We're not the potter. We don't tell God what to do or the way it ought to be. or God, you know, this is 2023, things are different. No. Western Christianity in general is in serious trouble because too many are playing church, not serious about their walk with God, and we are losing the battle against evil. Look at what is happening in our nation. It's beyond the pale. When we throw God out and we reject his word, and there's no accountability to God, there's no fear of God, man becomes a law unto himself. And we're reaping that right now. Pastor, what do? We pray for a revival. We ask God to get us to the point in our own personal lives where we are at a place that we can receive revival. God has to send it. We can't work for it. We can put all kinds of signs out front and say revival and set a date. It's not a revival. That's a meeting. We have to ask God to reveal to us sins that maybe we don't even realize are sins anymore. Because there are sins of attitude, right? There are sins of the heart as well as sins of action. And sometimes we are so deceived within ourselves, we don't even recognize them. Something that has to be given up. And you can write down Psalm 64 and look at some scripture there, especially verse 1. But reformation will restore the word of God and God of the word to the rightful sovereign place in our national life. It will expose and cleanse the hypocrisy, the shallowness, the impurity, the materialism, the conflict that's going on even in our churches and homes, and bring back God's presence and power. And maybe we can see a revival like in the 18th and 19th century. Pastor, there's been revivals in colleges and stuff. No, those are the emotional rock concerts. Those aren't revivals. Revival impacts society. Revival turns our lives inside out as Christians. Remember, Christianity isn't just knowing and doing the right things. It's being right in the heart. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are willing to forgive and you're willing to cleanse and you're willing to restore. And Father, our nation is in serious trouble. Our churches are in serious trouble. We got to the point where we're so full of pride that we think we're okay and we can shrug our shoulders at your word, disagree with what's clearly written. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. God, help us to cast aside our pride, and help us, Lord, to not be deceived by self. I pray if there's one here that doesn't know for sure if he or she would go to heaven when they die, that today they would come and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know for sure. I pray that this would be the day of repentance and faith in Christ, believing from the heart that you died upon a cross, was buried and rose again, and receive him as Savior and Lord. Father, please save America. Lord, please revive the church. Begin in our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd send peace to Jerusalem as they fight this battle, this war. Give them victory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.